Turn to the New Testament scriptures, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. And we read there, please, at chapter 23 and verse number 33. Luke 23 and 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And now please over to our second reading, which is in John chapter 8 and verse number 28. John chapter 8 and verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And the third portion is over in Matthew, Gospel, chapter 10. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, reading from verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And finally, in John chapter 12, please, the Gospel of John chapter 12, and we read there at verse number 32. John 12 and 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things came Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of his precious and holy word. And now we'll join in singing together a third hymn, please. And this time is hymn number 164. 164. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. 164, please.
Give me a sight, O Saviour, of my wondrous love to me. Take it in, for you meant to be.
idea of where we're going during the meeting. I want to think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and its effects upon this world of ours. And I want us to think first of all that at the cross, deity was declared. There we learn that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And if I be lifted up from the earth, or when I'm lifted up from the earth, then shall ye know that I am. That he was the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jesus of the New. That the one who died on Calvary's cross was the Son of God, and none less than God himself. Secondly, I want us to consider that at the cross, humanity was divided. This world of ours was completely divided into two at the cross of Calvary. There were those who were against the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were those who were for him. And the world tonight is still divided at the cross, divided as to whether they trust the Saviour or they reject him, whether they believe him and trust in him, or whether they live their lives as if Calvary had never taken place and that the Lord Jesus Christ had never loved them and died to save them. Thirdly and finally, I want to think of the cross as being the place where eternity is decided. Deity declared, humanity divided, and eternity decided. First of all, deity declared. Come to the cross and consider that Jesus was the Son of God and indeed recognized as being God. For instance, in Matthew 26 and verse 63, the religious leaders, including the high priest of the day, they were questioning Jesus after he was arrested. And what did they want to know? Well, says the high priest, I adjure thee, I put thee on oath by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. This was the question that they formulated and fired at the Lord Jesus Christ when he was there as a captive in their presence. And he turned around and said, according to the Jewish tradition, thou hast said. We would say, yes, you're quite right, I am. But the Jews would say, thou hast said it. In other words, what you said is completely correct. I am indeed the Christ, the Messiah. I am the Son of God, and therefore on equivalent and equal to God himself. The high priest immediately says, this is blasphemy. And the Sanhedrin, like a lot of sheep, they turned around and said, oh, he's guilty of death. But as far as the Jews were concerned, blasphemy was punishable by capital punishment. But at this time, the Jews were unable to carry out capital punishment because they'd been subjugated by the Roman power. So Rome were in control, and there were certain things that were outside of the power of the Jews to decide. They had to resort to the Roman authorities and ask them to carry out their wishes. And so when it came to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, having condemned him for blasphemy, for claiming that he was God and the Son of God, they then have to go to the Roman authorities, to the civil governor and the judge, Pontius Pilate, to try and get him on side in order to have the Lord Jesus Christ tried and put to death. Well, when they take him to Pilate, in verse 7 of John chapter 19, it says, they made their case. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. That was their case when they came before Pilate. Pilate wasn't enamored. He wasn't exactly taken up with the Jewish minutiae of their law and all the rest of it. And putting somebody to death for blasphemy, well, he didn't really consider that to be on the cards, truthfully. But he wanted to retain a measure of popularity because he wasn't exactly well liked by the Jews after certain incidents that had happened at Siloam, for instance. And now he wants to curry favour with them. So he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, and having heard certain things about him, he says to him, whence art thou? Where have you come from? The Lord Jesus Christ turns to him and says in verse 36 of chapter 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for me. But there's a day coming when you'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds in power and great glory. And this caused Pilate to tremble before the Lord Jesus Christ. The judge suddenly became the judged, and the Lord Jesus Christ had put him on the spot, having turned his question back on him. Whence art thou? My kingdom is not of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, I've come from heaven. And he had already told his disciples, and I'm going back to heaven. But I'm going via the cross. Then we come to they that passed by. When we read through the scriptures, there were people who had come out for a day's entertainment. It seems cruel and crude to think that people came out to watch others being crucified, but that was the nature of the day that we're reading about. And so people came out with their packed lunches and sat down on the hill of Calvary to watch men who had been condemned by the Romans being put to death there on the crosses. And we read of they that passed by, they were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You see, they had heard this too, that Jesus was the Son of God. They had heard that he was God incarnate. And that's what they said to him. If you are the Son of God, then surely you have the power to come down from the cross. You don't have to remain there. Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ stayed where he was. He had the power and ability to come down from the cross. But if he had come down from the cross, there would be no gospel meeting tonight. There would be no good news to preach. And there would be no salvation for sinners. We would all be on our way to a lost eternity without any hope to cheer the tomb. So we thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't respond to the voices of the passers-by. Indeed, in the language of the Old Testament prophets, he could say, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And then we have the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And they turned to the Lord and they said, let God, or let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. They were saying, if you are the Son of God, then surely your Father God will have you now, he'll deliver you. They were full of these comments, wishing to heap more hot coals upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if the lashing that he had received and the nailing to the cross were not sufficient. They wanted to add to his sufferings as he hung there upon the cross at Calvary. But then the centurion, the man who was paid to be in charge of the crucifixion and was in charge of the soldiers with him who actually crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they had taken him and laid him on that cross of wood that had probably been made by a fellow carpenter. They had used the hammers to drive those spikes into his hands and into his feet. They had lifted up that cross and dropped it into its socket with such a jolt that the Lord Jesus Christ could say in the language of Psalm 22, I can tell all my bones are out of joint. The jerk, the jolt that happened when they dropped that cross into its socket dislocated every bone in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the centurion there, charged with the duty of crucifixion, even he had to say in light of what he witnessed, this was the Son of God. Truly this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. And we thank God for these people who, even though they didn't believe it, recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, was God incarnate, was our great maker and creator, having come into this world in human form, that he might lay down his life and die for us at Calvary's cross. Love led him to Calvary, and we thank God for that love that motivated him, that drove him on, and that took him to Calvary and through all the sufferings that the cross entailed. Why should the centurion say, this was the Son of God? As far as he was concerned, he was carrying out his duties for another day, overseeing the crucifixion of somebody that the Roman court had declared to be guilty. Rome was known for its justice, or they boasted themselves in their justice, and I suppose the centurion, knowing no better, thought that justice had been carried out when these men were put on the crosses there at Calvary. But now he comes to the conclusion, this was the Son of God. Why? He had never seen a man crucified who prayed for his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for the soldiers and for the centurion who crucified him. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Literally, Jesus kept on saying, the verb indicates, Jesus kept on saying, or repeatedly said, Father, forgive them, Father, have mercy upon them, for they know not what they do. And some have suggested that as the Lord was being crucified and those nails were driven through his hands and feet, he was praying, Father, forgive them, And when they lifted up the cross and dropped it into its socket, he was praying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And when they mocked him on the cross, he was praying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The word forgiveness there is the root word of our word in English, mercy. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And the centurion was forgiven. And the soldiers too, according to Matthew's gospel, were saved men after they saw Christ die on the cross. What about you tonight? What's your reaction to Christ dying on the cross at Calvary? Remember that he was dying out of love, and he was dying out of concern for your soul and mine. And tonight, what does Calvary mean to you? And what does the Christ of Calvary mean to you as you sit in your seat under the sound of the gospel tonight? The centurion saw the Lord being crucified, and he heard him pray this prayer, and it made him realize that here was no ordinary man. This was the Son of God. And again, he had never witnessed a crucified victim who chose the exact timing of his death. When people were crucified, they died to the order of the Roman soldiers. And that should have been the case at Calvary. Because the next day was a holy day, they came and they broke the legs of those that were on the cross to hasten their death. But when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they marveled that he was dead already. And because he was dead already, they didn't break his legs, but they took a spear and pierced his side. And the centurion who witnessed these things and took part in this couldn't believe it, that here was a man who was dead already. Here was a man who had prayed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he laid his head to rest, and he gave up the ghost. There's nobody here that will choose the timing of the death. None of us can say, I'm going to die at such and such a time and such a moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ chose the manner of his death, and he chose the timing of his death. And the reason for his death is because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And he was dying that those sins might be forgiven. There was no other way. If there had been any other way, then God would not have permitted his Son to die at such great expense upon the cross of Calvary. If God could have found any other way to save your soul and mine, he would have done it. But it cost him his Son, and it cost his Son his life there upon the cross as he shed his precious blood that our sins might be cleansed and washed away. Where do you stand tonight in relation to these things? Go on in your sin and you'll end up in a sinner's hell. Go on in your sins and you'll be rejected for eternity. But tonight is the day of grace, the day of opportunity, the day of salvation. Tonight you can be saved. It doesn't cost you anything. Christ paid the price in his own blood upon the cross. Salvation is a gift. It's free. You don't pay for it. You don't work for it. You don't pray for it. You just turn to God in all your sin and need and ask him to save you on the grounds of what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary's cross. And so here the centurion says, this was the Son of God, a crucified man praying for the very soldiers who had crucified him. A crucified man who determined the very manner and timing of his death upon the cross. He had never before observed a tormented and tortured soul as the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the cross react in the way that Jesus did. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Other people who had been crucified swore at the soldiers, cursed the day that they were born, blasphemed all and sundry around them, and screamed in agony as they died. But here was a man, and when the thieves cast the sail in his teeth and the others reviled him, the Lord Jesus Christ reviled not again. The centurion had never seen a man die like this, and he had probably observed many being crucified at Calvary in like circumstances. He was a hardened man. You didn't become a centurion by being soft. You became a centurion because as a soldier, you had proved that you had grit and determination and that you were hardened to these things. And yet this man, who was so hardened and inured against seeing people being crucified and put to death, he confessed there at the foot of the cross, this was the Son of God. Tonight we commend to you that God sent his Son into this world to die for your soul's salvation. Tonight that salvation is on offer as a gift. It is free, utterly and absolutely. There's nothing you can do to get it except confess that you are the sinner for whom Christ died and that he will forgive your sins, the sins you've committed, either sins of thought or sins of deed or sins of word. They can all be forgiven. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, all covered by the work of Christ at Calvary. We thank God that God has said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more, as a result of the sacrifice of his Son at Calvary. But then he said, this was the Son of God, because he'd never experienced anything like the miracles that took place at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ was put on the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning, and at about midday, suddenly the scene went completely dark. There was a darkness that covered the land. The sun refused to shine, the hymn writer has said. And there for 3 hours, from 12 midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross in total darkness. Those that had come to witness the crucifixion could see nothing. They could hear the moans and groans of those who were dying. They could hear the drops of the blood as they spattered on the ground beneath, but they could see nothing, because God was dealing with his Son. Over and above the agonies of crucifixion, God was now punishing his Son because of your sin and mine. And in that scene, God said, no human eyes are going to witness my punishment of my Son. That is something between him and myself. And so the darkness obliterated the scene, and God dealt privately with his Son and punished him for your sin and mine. Every single sin that humanity had committed were dealt with by Christ at the cross of Calvary. There is no soul that has been born into this world that can't be saved on the grounds of the work of Christ at Calvary. It is all-embracing and all-sufficient. But unfortunately, not all men and women will come to Christ, and not all human beings will be in heaven. Only those will be in heaven who have been made like his Son, who have been saved by his grace and washed in his blood. And so we appeal to you to be like a centurion, to witness those scenes at Calvary and recognize that the one who died for you there was none other than God himself in human form. And then finally, this connection, after the darkness came the earthquake. And when the centurion witnessed these things, of course, along with the things we've already mentioned, they made him realize that this man was no ordinary man. But the last thing I'm told, I hope it's correct, but I'm told that a dead man doesn't bleed. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, when that spear was thrust into his side, forthwith there came blood and water. And it says, I saw and bear witness, they standing at the cross, they bear witness of that and saw the water and blood that came from the wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you die and your heart stops beating, the blood stops circulating. But here was a man who was dead, and he bled. That was almost a miracle in itself. No wonder the centurion said, this was the Son of God. What would be your conclusion if you'd been there and witnessed that darkness, that Stygian darkness that embraced the scene, and heard those cries from the cross, Father, forgive them. My God, why didst thou forsake me? And again, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These were the lovely words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last words, 7 sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. His last words before the world saw the last of him. Only his own, his disciples saw him again. The last the world saw of the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon a cross and dying for the sin of this world. Point number 2 is humanity divided. Matthew 10 told us, the Lord Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What did he mean? Well, when people are faced with the Lord Jesus Christ, families would be divided. Some would trust the Savior, some would reject him, and it would put them in opposition to one another. And when the Lord came, that's what he said. He came not to bring peace, but a sword. Oh, so often we hear people speak about God's love. A loving God could never judge us or punish us. A loving God could never disrupt peace. He came, did he come? Did the angels say peace on earth and goodwill to men? Ah, they did. But that refers to a day that's yet future, when the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than being on a cross, will be on a throne. And he'll be out there in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. And he'll be sitting on his throne, and he'll be ruling the whole of this world. It'll be subject to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when he came the first time, he brought division, because people would be divided over his person as to what they thought of him and what they believed about him. Notice how the cross divided the Sanhedrin. This was the council of 70 men that was set up under Rome to govern the lesser affairs of the Jews once they'd been subjugated by the Roman authorities. Council of 70, with the high priest in charge. And there were 70 of them all together. And they were divided over Christ. 68 of them were against. Two of them were for were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And they actually took part in begging Pilate for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to give him a proper burial. The Romans would have buried him in an open grave at the side of the crosses. But he wanted the Lord Jesus to have a proper burial, to be buried in his own family grave, one that had never been used before. Nobody had ever been buried in it. It was a new tomb, and he wanted to bury the Lord Jesus Christ there. So the Sanhedrin were divided into 68 and 2. The disciples were decided, 12 disciples, and they were divided into 11 and 1. 11 for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Judas against the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And what happened to him? He gave the money back. He threw it down in the temple court. And he went out to the field and he hanged himself. He committed suicide. And the field was called Akeldama, the field of blood. His rejection of Christ after 3.5 years company with him and the disciples led to his suicide. And then the witnesses at the trial. They had 3 counts on which to consider. That Jesus said he was the king, that Jesus said he was the Son of God, that Jesus said that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they couldn't find witnesses, even though they bribed them, to agree on the matter. They had to pay them a lot of money in order to get them to agree in their testimony against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the judge's family, Pilate and his wife, fell out over the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate, in order to appease the Jews and to keep in with them, to keep his popularity, he handed the Lord Jesus Christ over to be scourged and ultimately to be crucified. But his wife sent a message to him, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream concerning him." So Pilate and his wife were divided over Christ. The Roman authorities were divided over Christ. Pilate, on the one hand, was happy to hand the Lord Jesus Christ over to be scourged and crucified. But the centurion, who was paid his wages by Rome, he stuck his neck out and he said, "This was a righteous man. This was the Son of God." The man was saying, "Rome got it wrong. Their system of justice was wrong. This is inequality and unfairness. This man didn't deserve to die. He was a righteous man. He shouldn't have been on the cross. He was the Son of God." And so we see that Pilate and the centurion were divided. And then there were 2 thieves, 2 malefactors crucified, one on the right hand and the one on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were very rude to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says about them that they cast the same in his teeth as those that passed by beneath the cross. But eventually one of them suddenly changed heart. Something about the Lord Jesus Christ struck him. He turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." The Lord Jesus Christ turned to him and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so the thieves were divided. One would be in heaven tonight. The other would be in hell tonight. One was saved in order that we might not despair. One is in hell that we might not presume on the grace of God. And so these men were divided. And the Jews were divided too against Pilate and Herod. Pilate and Herod had said officially, I find no fault in him. No, not yet Herod, says Pilate. And yet he went ahead with having Jesus scourged and handing him over to be crucified. The Jews, on the other hand, cried out, "We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him." And they were divided. And tonight, the world is divided at the cross. The congregation here is divided at the cross. There are those of you tonight who are on the Lord Jesus Christ's side, who have trusted him for their soul salvation. And there are some possibly here tonight and you've never been saved at all. There are some who are pro-Christ and there are some who are anti-Christ in the gathering tonight possibly. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do about your sins? What are you going to do when you're facing eternity and eternal ruin? There's one who's loved you to the extent of going to the ultimate sacrifice of giving himself for you. And tonight he's offering that salvation as a gift, absolutely free, unconditionally, to you this evening. And yet, although it seems to me it's a no-brainer, as the world would say, there are still those who reject and refuse the offers of mercy and of love that come from the very throne of God itself. And then eternity decided. John 12, we read this. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. The Lord is saying, when I'm lifted up on that cross to die, then I will draw all men unto me. It could mean that he'll draw all men, not all men universally, but all men of all kinds. Or it could mean, and I think it means this, that he would draw some in salvation, and he would draw others to himself to sentence them at the great white throne judgment. He would draw all men, all mankind to himself, either in salvation or in judgment. So, he says, when he's lifted up on the cross, then his magnetism will be felt in drawing men and women to him for salvation, and those who refuse will be drawn to him to hear it pass sentence at the great white throne in the coming day, according to Revelation chapter 20, and you'll hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And it'll be depart to the lake of fire, the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Make no mistake about it. Hell and the lake of fire weren't prepared for us. We will be there if we reject Christ's offer of mercy and his salvation, but they were prepared for the devil and his angels. And we only be there when we side with Satan and sin and the like, instead of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. 2 Corinthians 2 tells us that the gospel is a savour of life unto life, and a savour of death unto death. It's a savour of life unto life to those that believe. It's a savour of death unto death to those that refuse God's offer of salvation and the message of mercy through the gospel. Yes? There's a high priest called Caiaphas. He's in hell tonight. Pontius Pilate the judge is in hell tonight. There's a disciple called Judas who's in hell tonight. At least he went to his own place, we're told. There's one of the thieves that died on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is in hell tonight. 68 of the Sanhedrin are in hell tonight. But thank God, one of those criminals on the cross, he cried to the Lord, "Remember me," and he was saved in the 11th hour. As he was dying upon the cross, he knew God's salvation, and that very day he found himself in heaven, in paradise, with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And thank God a centurion was saved that day, and it was, he was saved not through his cry, "Remember me," but through his confession, "This was the Son of God." Remember when Jesus spoke to the blind man? He said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" "He that speaketh to you, I am he," said. And he said, "Lord, I believe." Believing that Jesus was the Son of God saved that blind man that day. And tonight, you need to believe that the one who died on Calvary's cross was not just a man. He was a man, a real man. But he was God's beloved Son in human flesh. He had to take human form to die because God cannot die. Jesus in human form was able to die in our room instead on Calvary's cross to procure our salvation. So a criminal was saved and a centurion was saved. And we thank God for that fact. And I wonder tonight, is anyone in this room going to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ? Anyone tonight going to confess their sin? Not to the preacher. I don't want to know. I can't forgive your sins. Neither can the Pope or the priest or the pastor or anybody else. Only Jesus Christ can forgive your sins, and you need to come to him with a sense of urgency and reality tonight and ask him that in mercy and grace he will make what he did at Calvary real in your life and experience, that he becomes your own and personal Savior. May God bless his word. Shall we pray?